Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 to 35. Luke 14, 15 to 35. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We bless you, O Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we forget none of your benefits. Satisfy us, O Lord, with your good things, and crown us with your loving kindness. Execute righteousness, O Lord. Keep your anger toward your people, for your mercy is great toward those who fear you. We pray that you would pity your children. We rejoice that you have established your throne in heaven and your kingdom rules over all. Bless us now that we would heed your voice and do your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus, love, and kingdom. Three words this morning. Jesus, love, and kingdom. Count, and I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, we conclude this morning our sermon series, our resurrection sermon series in the season of Easter. And to summarize, the focus of this series has been to rightly set our love. Rightly set our love. God created us to love. And in life, we are oriented towards someone or something that captures that love, that captures that ultimate desire. Everything we say, everything we do, our lives hinge on fulfilling our desires for that ultimate pursuit to that end, that thing or that person. You can call this love, you can call this worship, loyalty, commitment, even your highest pleasure. We have an ultimate pursuit to a particular object and end. We set something as our highest good. Everything I do is for my family. Nothing brings me more pleasure than to realize my dream or fulfill my career goals. I'm always pursuing my next experience or enjoying my favorite hobby. Now, in and of themselves, family, career, dream, hobbies, those can be good things. But when we elevate them to that ultimate, to that highest, that number one, that's called idolatry. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He is that highest thing, that number one. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. God created man for that pursuit, for that end, to be happy and pleased with God. But sin separates us from Him. And due to the fall, our hearts, which are created for love, our hearts become idol factories. We take good things that God has created and we corrupt them as idols. This has been the case from the beginning, from Adam through the generations. Mankind is very good at taking good gifts and corrupting them. But the Son of God came into the world to bring us back to God, to reorient our hearts to the Creator, that we might rightly know Him as Lord, worship Him, love Him, and yes, enjoy Him forever. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray it every Lord's Day, is to bring God's will to earth as it is in heaven. And God's will on earth is fulfilled by disciples loving Him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and bodies. That is rightly orienting your love. And coming out of our fallen state, coming out of sin, the Spirit of Christ points us to God. Points us away from idols, from corrupting good things. The Spirit changes our desires. The Spirit changes our affections. The Spirit of Christ changes our priorities. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, worship, adore, desire, and love our King. Loving God means loving what He loves. This is the kingdom life to which we've been called. Love God, love what He loves. Love the Word. Love studying the Word. The Bible is not boring. Love it, learn it, live in it. Love the worship of God with His saints. Love the sacraments, love baptism, love the bread and the wine. Love singing His praises, singing His word. Love the fellowship of the saints. Love being with God's people. And in that, brothers and sisters, we are blessed to love what God loves, he blesses us in that. He unites us in that cause. He unites us to one another. And then we rightly pursue our loves. Boys and girls, think to yourselves now, what have been the objects of the love in this sermon series? The first is to love God, greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor. Love the world. Love the church. Love the community. And now, love the kingdom. By loving what God loves, learning God's ways, we learn his kingdom priorities, and we learn our purpose as his people. And as a church community, a local church family, we are to seek these together. This is why God has called us here. To this local body, we live life together. And in addition to Sunday worship, our church ministry activities are to form us in our common loves, our common pursuits. And our time together heightens our awareness to these ends. So consider the ministries of the church, what we do together. This is the goal. This is the reason. And though we may not always completely understand why we do this or that, we submit joyfully to God's call upon us, to this local body, and we grow in it. Faith seeking understanding. Now in our sermon text this morning, in Luke 14, Jesus gives us a very important image of the kingdom. And he teaches us the essential nature of priorities. With the temptation for idolatry for all of us, we hear in this passage about loving good things, having good things. And in the world today, we need to see the good things as gifts from God. Bless God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So praise him for those. But be aware with your priorities, the temptation to idolatry. It is a good thing to love pets, to love the environment, to love activities, hobbies like golf, and to love people. Those are all good things, but guard your heart that they do not become idols. As Jesus teaches us here, it's a matter of priority. So Jesus' parable here in Luke 14 is of a dinner, a feast, to which the master invites others. In this, we ought to see the Lord as the master and his servants as the apostles initially, and then the servants of his kingdom through the generations. Now these others, whom the master has invited, they don't come to this feast. They don't answer the invitation by responding faithfully. They don't come because of reasons and priorities that keep them from coming. The first declines because of a recent purchase of land, possession. The second does not come because of the acquisition of oxen. And the third had just gotten married. All three of these examples, to remain instead of answering the invitation, I'm sorry, all three chose to remain instead of answering the invitation to attend the feast. And this is because of misplaced priorities. So the master directed the servant to invite others, invite the lowly, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And even after inviting all of them and their acceptance of the invitation, the lowly accepted and came, there's still room. So the master sends the servant out, outside the city, Because he wants more. The master wants more to come. He wants to extend the invitation, extend, increase the feast. And they will come. They will come to the feast. And they will be blessed. So Jesus' immediate audience in Luke 14, there was a change coming in Israel. With the coming of the kingdom, for disciples of Jesus Christ, land and possessions would no longer be a high priority. We see this in the book of Acts where the disciples sell everything and they join together. Early Christians left behind possessions. They sold land inheritance, which was very important among the tribes of Israel. But the change was coming. A new coming age of the kingdom of God would lead to many sacrifices by Christians because persecution was coming. They're going to lose those possessions. And disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be faced with the ultimate choice. What is your highest priority? Is it your family? Is it your tribe? Is it your land? Or is it Jesus? Now, many Jews would make the choice to remain, to cling to the old covenant system, to cling to Jewish identity. They weren't willing to lose it all for Jesus. Perhaps to their ears, his teaching was viewed as extreme. Jesus is pretty intense, what he asks of you. You, fishers, you, tax collectors, leave your vocation and follow me. Christian, quit your job and follow Jesus. It's pretty extreme. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus said to some, sell all your possessions and follow me. Christian, sell everything you have today and follow Jesus. It's a pretty significant sacrifice. And we hear there here in Luke 14, unless you hate father and mother, you can't be my disciple. This is why they call it a sacrifice. Because it hurts. It's hard. But that is the nature of discipleship, is to sacrifice something, to sacrifice your willingness to sacrifice everything for Jesus, because he is your highest end. When Jews and later Romans are persecuting you, these things to which you cling are going to be no good to you. They'll do you no good. If your family abandons you for the faith, your bloodline, your tribe, that doesn't matter anymore. Name, possessions, inheritance cannot deliver you from judgment. The Apostle Paul revealed this in his letter to the Philippians. He wrote, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. I am circumcised on the eighth day. That's his identity as a Jew. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. In today's terms, that would be evangelical Christian. Okay? Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. These are all identity markers that one might take pride in first century Judaism. But Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Paul was willing to leave it all and identify as a Christian. Jesus is worth more. Jesus is better. I love Jesus more than all this stuff. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus draws a stark contrast here for disciples of what's at stake. But this passage begins with blessed. Blessed. We said earlier the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. Blessed are you if this is you. Blessed are you if you seek the kingdom of God. Blessed are you if you love Jesus more than all these things. Kingdom blessings exceed whatever one might have or gain in this lifetime. So that's what makes the sacrifice worth it. I'm willing to forsake all of this because the blessings are more than we could ever ask or imagine. It's worth it. Even the Gentiles who are outside the city, they will want it because Jesus is worth it. The kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field where you sell everything and then you go buy that field because you want the treasure. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is where you sell everything and buy his kingdom pearl. The kingdom of Jesus Christ surpasses them all. So as a disciple in the first century, leave that old life, leave your priorities, leave your values for the new, the coming kingdom of God. And today, it's the same challenge. Different situation, but same challenge. As disciples, value the kingdom over everything else in life. Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all that you need for survival shall be added to you. Don't be anxious about how we're going to live. Seek the kingdom. Trust God. Love God. Love the kingdom life to which you've been called. The kingdom life that you were willing to leave everything for. Seek first the kingdom. Prioritize the kingdom. Prioritize the kingdom over a house or a piece of land. Prioritize the kingdom over oxen or other contemporary possessions that are of value. Prioritize the kingdom even over family. Over your spouse. Love the kingdom more than your children. Jesus' teaching is clear here, brothers and sisters. Love Jesus more than anyone. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, does not hate his wife and children, does not hate his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can't love your life more than Jesus. He claims you. Now, this hatred is not our initial impression of what hatred is. In the corresponding passage in Matthew 10, we understand better what hating is in this context. It's a covenantal hatred. In Matthew 10, 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me," that's the covenantal hatred. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." So covenantal hatred means Jesus and kingdom are number one and everything else is underneath that. Still, love your neighbor. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your family. But from Jesus, everything flows from your love for Jesus Christ. And this great sacrifice, pick up a cross, not a good image, not one that we would enter into of our own accord. The sacrifice is worth it. The scene of a great dinner reveals that the kingdom is worth so much more than what you've left behind, what you're willing to leave behind. And this is the right choice for you. It's the right choice for your love, for your desires, for your affections. Loving Jesus, loving his kingdom, is worth the sacrifice. But it is a sacrifice. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for early Christians. Many died for this sacrifice. They were sacrifices for the kingdom. For others, it was too great. The whole book of Hebrews is about this temptation. The temptation to forsake Jesus and go back to the old system. Jesus is better. But in Hebrews 10, we read, verse 35, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance." Don't go back, persevere. "You have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." The righteous people of God, the citizens of the kingdom, shall live by faith that Jesus is, number one, if anyone draws back, forsaking Christ, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So living by faith is living by your love for Christ. So persevere in this. Don't fall away. As the temptations to forsake Christ, persecution, loss, the suffering increases, do not shrink back. Do not fall away. And this passage continues or concludes with this illustration Jesus gives. If you're going to commit yourself to the kingdom, count the cost. Count the costs. What will you sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice? Again, not a small thing. And for this, Jesus used three illustrations. Number one, carry the cross. There's no pretense that this is an easy decision. A cross is suffering. A cross is death. So count that cost. This will hurt, Christian. We are 2,000 years after Jesus taught this lesson. But this is written for us too. Being a Christian will hurt. We don't know how that pain is going to come. We don't know what it's going to look like. But the promise is for us and for our children. To be a Christian will hurt. So count the cost. The second illustration, building a tower. House building takes preparation. House building takes plans. Do I have a witness? Building a house is not to be entered into lightly. Sometimes the situation changes as you're building. And when you're building, the world around you can change. The world around you can get difficult. What did the situation look like in Noah's day when he was the only righteous one and he was building an ark? What kind of mockery did Moses endure Noah endure while he was building? So count the cost before you do it. Third illustration is one of going to war. The king musters the troops. There's an offer of peace. What's going to happen? What does it mean to enter into this war? Count the cost. So for Christians, this means don't fly blindly into following Jesus. It's not easy. When persecution occurs, those who carry the name of Christian but are hypocrites, those who are lukewarm, those who have weak faith easily fall away. The sacrifice is too great. It's not worth it. And we may be seeing some of that today where it's not advantageous to be a Christian. The social gains by calling yourself a Christian, the good reputation of being a moral, upright citizen because you're a Christian, the opportunity for networking among the church for your business ventures just may not be worth it to be a Christian. When Christians are hated and attacked for the faith is truly a sacrifice. So count the cost. What are you willing to lose for Jesus' sake? Whom are you willing to lose for the kingdom? Friends? Are you ready to be friendless outside the church? Are you ready to have your extended family forsake you because you are a crazy Christian and your beliefs are outdated? Are you ready to be ostracized in society, to lose social acceptance? How about job security, opportunities for career advancement? Are you ready to give up your financial security? I don't know how we're going to pay the bills next week because everything's been taken away because of Jesus. Are you willing to go to jail? Dads, are you willing to go to jail with your wife and your children at home? Yes, the cost is worth it. I love Jesus that much because the kingdom is eternal, and rust and moth cannot destroy the kingdom. I love Jesus and his kingdom more. If the answer to these questions for you is yes to all of them, then you prioritize God and his kingdom first. I love God more than all these things, all these people. I love his kingdom more than all. Whatever I might gain in this life, I count it loss for the sake of Christ. I am willing. I have counted the cost. Now, in his grace, God lets us keep a lot of this. We don't have to forsake family. Our family's Christian. We all go to church together. Or all my family members are Christians in the church. Praise God, thank you that I did not need to lose them. I did not have to lose my house. I did not have to lose my job. God has graciously provided for me in abundance. Thank you, Lord. But still be prepared. Count the cost. Now, this is a good message. Because we do value, we do prioritize the kingdom above all. And here, the Church of Jesus Christ disciples the citizens of the kingdom for those values, for those priorities. Because there's a competing kingdom out there that is very tempting, but it doesn't measure up. It's a temporal kingdom. What we do here in this kingdom is an image of the eternal. As I mentioned earlier, we may not understand everything we do. Kids, boys and girls, you may not understand everything we do here as a church. Why do we have a liturgy? Why do we go here for singing on Wednesdays? Why do we do this and that? We may not understand all of it. But what we do as a church, there is a reason behind everything. And the reason, the value of it, is to form us. It's to disciple us, to love God more, and to love his kingdom more. And if we don't value what we do here, the tempting influence of worldliness can lead us away. The concerns of this life can choke out our faith if we don't value highly what we do here. James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Boys and girls, what does enmity mean? It means hatred. Friendship with the world is hatred with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you have a choice. Count the cost. Do you love what we do here? Or are you tempted toward worldliness? What they're doing out there looks pretty good. It's shiny, it's colorful, it looks pretty. They even glitter on it. That looks pretty good. I don't fully understand what I do here. My heart is not set for what we do here. This, I just kind of go through the motions. It's just something we do. Something we do as a family. I don't love it. That's going to be awfully tempting out there then. We do the things we do here of the kingdom life because it's good for us. The liturgy we do is good for us. It's formative. The way we keep time together with Advent and Easter and Epiphany, those seasons of the year, they are good for us. They form us. When we sing together, when we eat together, when we play together, these are good for us. The songs that we sing here and over there, they're good for us. They're formative. They strengthen our bonds with one another and they change our hearts to love the kingdom. And as a bonus, they're fun. But if they're not fun for you, you trust the process, you joyfully submit, and you pray and you trust that God will work through that to form you as his disciple. And he'll form us as a church body. Do not lose heart. He's strengthening our bonds with one another. All these activities, table fellowship, Bible teaching, singing together, just being together around table, reveals the kingdom to us. The Spirit forms us, builds us as a community, a church culture here. You've heard it said that there's a culture out there, we're in the midst of a culture war. Well, to fight a culture war, you need to have a culture of your own. So what we do here is kingdom culture. And this life we live together trains us and sharpens our desires, again, to love what God loves, to love him, to love his word, to love his people, especially his people. So, brothers and sisters, elevate the kingdom lifestyle, your desired kingdom lifestyle. Choose the Christian kingdom lifestyle instead of the worldly kingdom lifestyle. Be in the world, but hate the things of the world. Hate what God hates. Be very, very careful about your desires, Christian. Evaluate. Do you love worldly things? When church is over, are you in a hurry to get home and get back to normal life? To get back to doing the things that the cool kids are doing? Do you love worldly priorities? I wish I had more money. I'm going to work for more money. I want more possessions. I want to increase my possessions. That's going to be my desire. That's what I want. That's what my friends have. I want that. Do not elevate these things over kingdom things. And parents, are you raising your kids to love the kingdom and to love the kingdom lifestyle? This is great. This is glorious. We love this. And we're going to tell you regularly why we love it. And you might not fully understand it, kids, but we're going to keep telling you this is what we love because we love it. And we're going to warn you of the danger of the temptations of the world. This is why we don't do those things. Even though your friends are doing them, they're not good for us, so we're not going to do them. We live this out in how we use our time. If your kingdom church time is 10 to 11:30 on Sunday and that's it, the kingdom's losing out. You're loving other things more than the kingdom. Your entertainment. We talk about Jesus here, but we watch Hollywood the rest of the week. We're on our phones all the time. We don't do kingdom life as a family at home. We're a church family. We value everyone of all ages. We don't just have friends who are just our age. We're able to converse with older and younger people. That's kingdom life. We need to live that out. And love it. I love to hear the wisdom of a gray head from the body. Seek it out. Love to see the little covenant children running around. So, brothers and sisters, set these priorities. Beware that you may lose. Because of Jesus, you may lose a house or a job in persecution, but you value eternal in preparation for that cost. Families, be wise with your time and your activities. Remember, we're fighting a war. Who's trying to tempt us away? Those shiny objects sure are tempting. Why might Satan be using those to tempt us away? Don't be an excuse maker, like the parable. I have this going on or that. We're just really busy right now. This is a really busy season of life. We can't love the kingdom right now. Too much going on. This is what happens to those who value other things over the kingdom. And that's a temptation for Christian families. You have too much going on. Love the kingdom. Value the kingdom. Serve Jesus now. We are building that house right now. Sacrifice is not easy, but it's worth it. But if you're not willing to forsake it all for Jesus, you can't be a disciple. The cross is painful, but that dinner is a great reward. Blessed are those of the kingdom. Let us be kingdom-focused and not lose our saltiness to be thrown out and be good for nothing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been born, reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body, may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. The same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.